When I was in high school, about halfway through high school, I would say approximately, I really distinctively thought that the Lord was calling me to ministry. And I was setting up plans to be a pastor. I was getting excited about my faith. And as much as I was excited about the Lord, what I didn't see, what I was blind to, was a disconnect in my own life between this calling that I thought that the Lord had placed on my life for ministry, but I mean, really just as a Christian person, the fact that I was really giving every area of responsibility in my life the bare minimum. At school, in my after-school job, things that my parents asked me to do around the house, I was sort of doing just enough in everything to stay out of trouble. I was getting C's in school. I was just sort of burning up time at work, not really doing much of anything except just being there and collecting my hourly wage. And I remember that this culminated in two different instances that really drew my attention to the way that I was living. One was in my part-time job. After school, I worked at Kohl's. And so I worked in the housewares department, which if you think, what does a 17-year-old high school kid know about what blender a homemaker should buy? The answer is absolutely nothing. But that's where I worked, and people would ask me advice about toasters and blenders and things. And I just had no idea about any of this stuff. I was a 17-year-old kid. But I would stay there and I would kind of hang out because I was supposed to be there. And I remember one time, I was supposed to be there till closing time. I can't remember when that was, 8 or 9 o'clock. And the store was dead. There hadn't been anyone in the store for hours. And this is what I thought. You might think this is crazy, but this is where my attitude was. I just thought, you know what? There are plenty of other people working in this store. What if I just clock out and go home? I mean, no one's going to care, right? No one's going to notice. This is just so boring. So I clocked out and I left, grabbed my coat, went home. And the next day I went into work and my boss, my manager, she said, "Hey, Vinny, you want to come into my office for a minute?" "Okay, sure. What's this about?" "Well, we notice you left like 2 hours early last night. Was there like a family emergency or something?" "Well, no, I just seemed like there were plenty of people here." She said, "Well," she was very nice about it, much nicer than she had any right to be. She said, "Well, here's the thing, you know, like I'm the one that says if you go home or not. You don't get to just go home because you're bored." I thought, "Ooh, okay. Yep, that's reasonable." Right about that same time, I remember the bell rang. I was in English class, and the bell rang for us to leave. And my English teacher said, "Vinny, can you actually hold up a minute?" I thought, oh, no. I mean, this is never good. She said, "Listen, Vinny, I understand you're a Christian. You're a born-again Christian." I was the head of the school Christian club. She said, "You got to understand, Vinny, I understand you are like giving me like C-minus work. And you need to give thought to whether or not it is honoring to the Lord for you to be stewarding your time and your efforts this way, to be giving everything in your life the bare minimum." I thought, huh, okay. These two things happened. I can't tell you exactly how far apart they were, but they were close enough that really got me thinking. Doing whatever I wanted didn't work out. And what kind of a Christian witness is that? If I really said my life is committed to the Lord, I was happy to submit to my boss at work. I was happy to do what I needed to do at school as long as it didn't inconvenience me too much. As long as it didn't take much effort, as long as it wasn't at all difficult or cumbersome. As Christian people, one of the most important things we're called to is submitting to the authorities in our lives. not just government authorities that we talked about a couple weeks ago, but other human authority structures like bosses, like teachers. Because submitting to human authority, even when it's not fair, even when it's not good, is an important way that we testify to God's work in our lives. That's what we're going to read about in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. What we see in this relatively short book of the Bible is Peter, an apostle who is encouraging these churches in Asia Minor. He may have planted them, he may not have, but he seems to have a real relationship with them. Connecting their identity as God's purchased people who are living in exile, so to speak, right now. People who are not at home here in the world, but are living here for the time being, giving instruction on how we live. And this identity that we have as God's people has a direct relationship to how we ought to live in the regular layers of life that we all experience. Things like work, things like school. Submitting to human authority, we're going to find out, even when we're treated badly, is an important way we testify to God's work in our lives. I'll read the passage and then we'll go through it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 says this: "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is a very practical passage. A passage in which we're going to see three reasons to submit and endure. Submit and endure. You know, I don't need to give us any sort of exhortation about submitting to authority when that authority is pleasant and easy and exactly as we would design. There's no exhortation needed there. It's much like when Jesus says, if you invite all your friends that love you and encourage you and support you to your parties, what credit is that to say I'm a loving person because I love hanging out with my friends? But it's when we hang out with difficult people that shows whether we're really a selfless, loving person or not. Here, Peter says, look, I don't need to tell you that you need to submit to the authorities in your life that are easy and pleasant and that gel with what you wanted to do already. But it's submitting to those difficult ones. How do we wrestle with that? Well, in this passage, which is, as you can see, directed specifically at servants dealing with their masters, we don't have quite that same relationship. We're going to talk about that in a second, but we don't have quite that same sort of system, which is good. But even as we see Peter's admonitions to servants, we're going to see principles that we can apply to ourselves. Submitting and enduring, even when it's hard. The first reason we see here is that we submit and endure because of our future reward. Verse 18 starts with, "Servants, be subject to your masters." Now, this is a different word than the typical word we see translated as slaves or servants or bond servants. The idea here is specifically workers in a household, people who belong to a household, that is to say, they belong to a master and they work for him in a home. This is a sticky topic. Because slavery in this culture was similar in certain ways and different in certain ways than the slavery we had in the United States. Sometimes people were slaves, belonged to a household because they were kidnapped. Sometimes it was because they owed a debt. Other times it was simply employment. You know, the idea that we have in a modern capitalistic society of employer and employee did not exist. That is to say, as distinct from a master-servant relationship. Many people who were servants or bondservants were doctors, artists, writers, often more educated than the people that were their masters. Now, as the passage implies, sometimes these servants were treated well, and sometimes they were not. Slavery was not race-based. Slaves were often treated as property, but also often treated as employees. One of the important things that we see here is that Peter is not putting a stamp of approval on this system. Peter's not putting a stamp of approval on this, but simply acknowledging that this is the way life works and giving admonition and exhortation to Christian people and how to live in the social structures in which they already find themselves. The question was, if Jesus is my Lord, do I have to serve an earthly master? And the question is relevant to any kind of earthly authority, like a boss or a teacher. So Peter's showing how and why to submit ourselves to this kind of authority. So he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We don't just submit to kind bosses and nice teachers. We don't submit only when it's convenient or when we already like them. We submit out of fear of God. Now, the phrase used here, with all respect, I understand that the translators are in a bit of a dilemma here because the word there translated respect is literally fear. The Greek word is phobos, which is where we get our term phobia. But I would argue here that there's a translational error, at least in the ESV that I'm preaching out of, and I don't say that lightly. It's probably once every 10 years that I say something like this. But that term that means fear, it could in certain ways mean respect, as in respect for your master, but I don't think that's what he means. Peter regularly uses this term as shorthand for fear of God, reverence for God, and I think that's what he's saying. Servants, be subject to your masters out of your fear of God. Because we revere God, we submit to human authorities, good and bad. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is one of the things that I think lends credibility to my interpretation, is that at the beginning of verse 19, he says, for, that is to say, he's sort of re-explaining his frame of logic here, which is that for, when you submit, you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly, being mindful of God, being conscious of God. Peter's calling us to endure unfair treatment and injustice now in a calm and persevering way because of our consciousness of God's sovereignty and God's promises. It's a gracious thing, that is to say, a testimony to God's grace to endure in this way. So, it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20, he frames it in a slightly different way. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, in our culture, fortunately, employers and teachers don't get to beat us when they get upset with us. When I got called into work the next day at Kohl's, my manager did not physically beat me. That's good. But this is an important thing to consider. Do we feel like we're being persecuted at work by our boss, by the management, or whatever, when it's actually just that we're lazy or disrespectful, we're not doing a good job? If we're enduring hardship with our boss or our teacher or our parents, we should ask ourselves if it's because of what we're doing. That is to say, we're suffering hardship of our own creation. Sometimes we are. So it's important that Peter points that out, that if we're enduring hardship, it's not always simply out of a sense of persecution or unfairness. But Peter's main point is that we will endure unjust hardship that we didn't bring on ourselves, and that we do so because we're conscious of God and what he has promised. We submit out of fear of God. We endure hardship out of mindfulness of God. Now, when it comes to certain authority structures, whether at work, at school, at home, we do sometimes need to ask ourselves if it really is that bad, the hard question of, do I just need to get out? Do I need to find another job? Is my home unsafe? If so, then we need to do so. If we find ourselves constantly mistreated by our boss, we have the freedom to find another job. But we can weather unjust treatment in a way that unbelievers can't, because we know that one day God will set the world right. We know that if we honor him now by turning the other cheek, we do so because the reward that he promises is so much better than the temporary satisfaction we'd get by letting our boss have it or doing a bad job on purpose. We submit and endure because of our future reward. Secondly, we submit and we endure because we want to be like Christ. Look at verse 21. He says, "For to this you have been called." Okay, this is an important statement that he makes, because he's telling us that a part of the Christian's calling, a part of the Christian's mission, our job description here on earth, is to expect to have to endure unfair treatment. In John 15:20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That is to say, don't be surprised if you endure hardship as a result of being a Christian person. Because if Jesus suffered such hardship, why would we expect any less? He says that, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. By laying down his life to take a punishment that he didn't deserve, Jesus showed us the kind of attitude we should have. Rather than cling to his rights, he set him aside for God's greater glory." This kind of meekness, a willingness to glorify God by setting aside our rights, was specifically an example for us to follow. Verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." Peter reminds us of this specific example that Jesus set for us, how he responded to unfair treatment. He didn't fight back. He didn't respond sinfully when people sinned against him. His main concern was acting in a godly way that was obedient to the Father's will. Now, as Peter tells us in verse 22 and the first part of 23, basically everything that he didn't do, he committed no sin, deceit was not found in his mouth, he didn't revile in return, he didn't threaten. But what did he do instead? But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus could endure because he knew the Father was in charge. He didn't have to lash out because he knew the Father was in control. That's the example for us to follow. When we're experiencing harsh treatment, unfair treatment, our main priority needs to be showing how great God is and how trustworthy he is. It shouldn't be getting payback or winning the war. Jesus gave us an example to follow. And as his followers, we recognize that if Jesus could entrust himself humbly to the Father in the midst of harsh treatment, we can too. We submit and endure because we want to be like the Savior that we follow. And thirdly, this is encouraging, we submit and endure because Christ has enabled us to do so. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The kind of response that Peter's calling us to is a tall order. It is hard. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. I don't want to do that. That's hard. It's one thing to find a new job when a boss is mistreating us, but what if a new job isn't coming? What if, at least for a while, we're in a situation we can't do anything about? How do we respond in a Christ-like way? And this verse is encouraging because Peter reminds us that we can respond in a godly way, in a humble way, because Christ's death paid for us to be able to experience a transformed life. He died so that we don't have to live in self-centeredness anymore. He died so that we can live a righteous life that strives to model his life. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Because of Christ's death, we can live in a totally different sort of way. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, that is to say previously, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're no longer wandering sheep who have no idea where to go or what to do. We have a shepherd now. A shepherd that guides us, the shepherd that gives us what we need to travel the road that he's called us to. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can confidently weather hard situations. We can know that God will give us the grace, that is to say, the power, the wherewithal to endure. The encouraging message of the Christian life is that we're called to a different kind of life and that God himself empowers us to live that different kind of life. God does not call us to live in a way that he doesn't also equip us to live. God will give us the grace. He will give us the power to endure the way he wants us to. We submit and endure because of our future reward. We are mindful of the God who is in control. And we seek to live in a Christ-honoring way, knowing that we're living for delayed gratification. We submit and endure because we want to be like Christ. We want to live the way Christ lived. We submit and endure because Christ enabled us to do so. Because of his saving work, we are now enabled through his transforming power to live in this new kind of way, to do the hard thing. If this is a situation you're in right now, in some aspect of your life, I'd encourage you to be praying about your attitude in this thing. I'd also be grateful for the opportunity to pray with you about that if you are in a situation like that. But our calling as Christian people is to live in a way that is mindful of the witness that we are giving in the humbleness, the meekness, the perseverance that marks the way that we live in the various areas of our life. Because our relationship with the Lord is not some theoretical thing that has no connection to the way that we live. And that if we're in even a difficult situation, a hard situation that we can't get out of, that Christ has called us to endure, but also promised to equip us and enable us to endure. Let's pray.